Good evening to everyone. Thank you for coming out today. I don't speak very often outside of Perth, but it is nice to get an invite to come back. That means at least you know that the first time you spoke, it wasn't too bad. So thanks again for coming out. Today we're going to speak on this subject that you can see up on the overhead projector today. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, this could potentially be a very complicated and hard subject for us to go through, but fortunately for you, I'm quite simple. So we're going to keep it simple, and we're just going to go through it, and we're going to look at it. We're going to maybe change the question slightly. The reason that I've put this question up in this form is this is a question that I've had said to me quite a few times, to different people have spoken to me across the time, and quite often, if you watch TV a little bit like I do, this quite often happens as well. On TV programs, people say, well, why does this happen? I'm a good person. And recently I spoke briefly on this subject to the boys that we play football with up in Perth. And I just said this to them, and I suppose it stands true as well when I speak to everyone here, that if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in a higher power at all, and you just believe in chance and things just happen, then our meeting could be finished before it reaches quarter two. Because the simple answer to this question is, why do bad things happen to good people? It's just cause. They just do. It's just random acts. Things like this just happen to anyone, and there's no accountability, and nothing matters. There is no higher power. So I'd like to just slightly change the question, because this is a gospel meeting, so we're going to speak about things that are Bible-based. And this is the more important question. And this is really what people are speaking about, I think, because even if people are not aware of it, I think most people understand that there is a higher power, that there is a God. And so this is the question. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? So this is still a fairly tricky question, but as I said, I'm fairly simple. So the answer to this question will be quite simple. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? So it's quite simple, in my head anyway. We're going to split it up into two different sections. We're going to speak about bad things and good people. And if you can't follow me, let me know at the end and say, Daniel, that's not as simple as what you said you were going to be. But why does God let good things happen? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? So, the bad things. And I didn't know this until I spoke to a number of Christian friends, people who were saved when they were young, same as I was. I was saved when I was about 9. So I've got friends who were saved when they were very young. And then I've got other friends, family members actually, whose parents weren't Christians and they were saved at a later date. And I was having discussions with them, just as you do, about different things. And they didn't believe in Adam and Eve. They believed that was just a story in the Bible. And it is a story in the Bible, but it's based on true and real things. So we're just going to think briefly about the bad things. Now, Adam and Eve, they weren't fictional people. As I say, these people, Christians, who believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, didn't believe that Adam and Eve were real people. But if we actually look, Jesus says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And also, Jesus mentions Adam and Eve's son Abel in Matthew. And then the other one that quite often I think about is the genealogy of Christ in Luke, and it refers to Adam. So if there's anyone here, any of the smaller people maybe, the younger people who might just think that Adam and Eve is a story, or other people older who've thought about this themselves and come to the conclusion that Adam and Eve is just a story made up to try and explain how the human race came about, well, then I would say to you that where do we cut it off? Who's real and who's not real? If we start at Adam and work our way down, do we then get down to Abraham and say, okay, Abraham, he's real? And then we get down a little bit further on and we speak about the other people, Boaz, and we speak about Mary and all the different people that are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. Who's real and who's not real? So I would put it to you today, for those of you that maybe are doubting this, potentially that Adam and Eve were real people. Adam and Eve came onto this earth. And when Adam and Eve were on this earth, they committed a sin. And we'll come on to that. Another person who also makes reference to it is Paul. He refers to Adam on multiple occasions as well. So I think we can see, we've got it in the New Testament, that references to Adam and Eve, that they were real people. And so I've covered that bit, I'm sure, comprehensively enough that we know that hopefully Adam and Eve were real people. But what difference does that make to us? Well, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. I'm sure most of you, the younger ones, might even be able to tell this story better than I can myself. But Adam ate of the tree, he was deceived. He was given, by his wife Eve, who was deceived by the devil. And he ate this, ate of the tree of life and death. And then by one man, sin entered into the world, and then death passed upon all men. Now you may remember, there's a couple of things I told you last time I was here, and one of them was crab. Gordon slightly stolen my thunder, because we'll speak about that at the end again. But the other thing is also my crazy children. I'm sure I had two children last time I was here. It was just 2 years ago. But now Alfie, who's my youngest, he continues to be. We used to call him the Hulk. Now we like to refer to him as a monkey. But either way, he is a handful. And he does things that I've never taught him and that my wife has never taught him. And this is what he does, because it doesn't matter what age you are, sin is in you because of what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve sinned, and then death passed upon all men. Now, that doesn't mean straight away, right then, physical death. It means a spiritual death. A spiritual death that is passed upon every single person, man, woman, and child. And I think last time I was here, I spoke about the lamp that my wife has, the only item that we have in our house that is below shoulder height, so that no children can touch it. And every time we told either one of our children not to touch that lamp, they would touch it. They were rebelling against us from a young age. And that is what I tell the boys as well when I speak to them on a Monday night, that it doesn't matter who they are, they've all sinned. So we're going to just briefly speak as well about now good people. I'm just getting myself a drink. This is what most people think. What determines a good person is quite simple. You've got scales, and on one side you've got all the good things that you've done, and on the other side you've got all the bad things that you've done. If you've done more good things than you've done bad things, you're a good person. Or it can be that you've done about the same amount of things, but if you do one really good thing, then it balances out all the bad things that you've done. That's not the way that God sees it. That's not the way that it's described in the Bible at all. But that is the way that many people believe. In the Bible, this is what it says. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we can't make ourselves good before God's eyes. We can't work hard and do different things to be able to get ourselves into heaven or to be able to for God to see us. So God only sees us. He looks down, and he doesn't see anyone as good. No one that's walked on this earth other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could be called good. Every single one of us has done something wrong. And I see quite a few children here, and they all look very nice, and they've all been very quiet so far, which is very kind of you. But every single one of us has done something wrong. Every single one of us has fallen short of God's glory. This is another verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now this is a great verse of scripture, and this is the verse that I think is quite relevant here, that you have to believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. There's a lot of people out there that believe that there's such a thing as universal salvation. Every single person will be saved. Every single person is seen as good by God. But that is not the case. As we can see here, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's been written. We need to read the Bible to know these things. So we've had a look there at bad things and good people. Now, how we look at people is differently from the way that God looks at people. We look at people potentially as man and woman. We might also look at people as cyclists and runners, or black and white, depending on how you look at that picture. We might look at people as churchgoers and non-churchgoers. We might also look at people as people that read their Bible and people that turn their back and have nothing to do with the Bible. And then how we look at people, again, is as good people and as bad people. Okay? But that's not at all how God looks at us. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus said unto them, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So, we've got the bad things. They're a consequence of mankind disobeying God. And hopefully you're all clear on that, and you're with me and you agree with me that we've all done things wrong. Every single one of us has done something wrong. And every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And I've used this analogy before, and I used it in Perth one time, and a few people came up to me at the end and said, I've never heard that. Now, I'm sure every one of you may well have heard this, but just in case you haven't, it's a good example when we think about bad things. Bad things, sin, we could look at it as a swimming pool. I'm sure you may have heard this. But myself, I might be, I think, dabbling in the shallow end, where my toes may be in it for that, because I've done a few things wrong. Gordon, he could be a lot further up, I'm not so sure. And then there could be other people, they could be right up with their head covered by the water because they've done so many sins and so many things wrong. But the important thing to remember is that every single one of us is in the swimming pool. We've all done things wrong. And another example might be, if we think of a chain, often referred to as the Ten Commandments, there's 10 links in a chain. And all that we need to do is break one of those links, just one, and then we would be separated if we were hanging on that chain. And that's an example, and it's relevant to all the children that are in today. You might not think that you're bad. You might not think that you've done too many things wrong, and I'm sure you haven't. But just one thing can be enough to separate you from God. So the bad things, they're a consequence of mankind disobeying God. And good people, there are no good people in the eyes of God. Not one single person can be seen as good. So, I think if you see up here on the screen, we're going to again change the question, and we'll get on to the important thing of the gospel message now. Why does God let good things happen to bad people? So the start of my message today, we were speaking about why does God let bad things happen to good people? But in actual fact, the bad things are the consequences of humans. It's the things that we've done wrong. All the bad things that happen in this earth are because of sin. And it's man that brought sin into the world. And there's no one good. There's no one just. There's no one right in the eyes of God. Every single one of us has sinned, and every single one of us is therefore deemed unrighteous. So if that's the case, we should look at it like this. Why does God let good things happen to bad people? We're all bad, and yet God allows good things to happen to us. And this is quite simple. This is the answer. God is love. There's no clearer example, I don't think, in the Bible of God's love for us than what he did by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, recently, for those of you that have Facebook, I'm sure there's many possibly in the hall that have Facebook, there's something going around where people have to nominate their favorite verses. And this would certainly be, if not my most favorite, it'd be in my top five, if you're allowed to have such a thing, of favorite verses. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is important for me, and this is important for everyone that's come in today, because we were sinners. As I've tried to explain, because of the fall of Adam, because of the nature within each one of us, we are sinners. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we think often again, if we think of the movies that we may watch on occasions, the hero is often someone who will die for whoever it may be. He jumps in the way of a bullet or a gun. But almost every single time we've ever seen these type of movies, they're trying to save a friend. And they're trying to save someone who they feel is worthy of them giving their life for. But we were enemies with Christ. We've done things wrong. And yet he was still able to die on the cross. Whilst we were yet sinners, he came and died on the cross. Quite often when I speak, I get into exactly what happened on the cross. And that's not my intention today. Because it's a very harrowing thing to think about, that the person who you believe in, that you trust in, died on the cross and all the horrible things that happened on the cross. But it's just for those that may not know some of the things that happened. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. And this is the one that often gets me. There's two things. When they pulled the hair from the cheek of the Saviour, and the other thing is to be spat upon. I've been spat on before. Fortunately, it was only got me on the jacket that I was wearing, but I can just imagine that they would have been spitting in the face of our Saviour. So he went through terrible, terrible things. And that's hard enough for us to understand the things that would have happened. But those 3 hours of darkness on this cross, 3 hours of darkness when God punished our Saviour for the sins that we've committed, our past, present, and future sins. And that is a very hard thing, again, to understand. I think more so when you become a Christian, more so when you put your trust in him, you think of the things that you've done wrong. Your Saviour was punished for those things. So I just ask you to think about that, that there was a Saviour that died on the cross, who loved you and came to this earth for you. So this is my final slide, and we're just going to speak about it briefly. God doesn't see us in all those different ways that I mentioned. God doesn't look down and see good people and bad people. He doesn't even look at people as man and woman. He doesn't look at people because of their race and because of what they do and because of the good things that they do, because they go to church. And it's great to see the people that have come out today, and it's great to see the people that come along on a Monday night. We have 30, 40 boys come along from all different backgrounds, and they come along week after week, and it's great to see them. But just because people come along and listen to the gospel, just because people come through these doors, it doesn't mean anything. The only thing that God sees is saved and lost. People that have put their trust in him, people who have put their trust in the Saviour, and people who haven't. So the question is to each person, whether they be young or old, whether you be fallen asleep or enjoying the message this evening, is which category are you in? Are you saved or are you lost? This is basically what was said to me when I was 9, when I became a Christian. And the similar question was asked, well, where are you going to be if you were to die this evening? Are you going to be saved or are you going to be lost? And I thought about that in that meeting, and I would ask each one of you to think about it. We've spoken about the bad things. We've spoken about the fact that there's no such thing as a good person. We've spoken about the fact that there was a Saviour who died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for your sins. But the important thing is that we've got to understand, and we've already briefly mentioned it, is that just because Christ died on the cross, and we were hearing it this morning as well from our brother in Perth when he was preaching the gospel, it's great to have this head knowledge. You might be able to say all of these things, everything that I've said today, you might have thought, well, Daniel, we've heard that 1,000 times. We've heard that many times. And you might know everything. I could probably imagine that there's people in here that would know infinitely more than what I do with regards to these things. But it's not about head knowledge. It's not about knowing these things. It's about believing in these things and putting your trust in the Saviour. And every time I preach the gospel, and I don't make an apology for this, especially as I only come here every couple of years, you won't mind me doing it again, but as Gordon rightly says, I always like to speak about crab. Confess, repent, and believe, for those of you that don't remember previously. And the reason I use that is because I used to sit in a number of gospel meetings, and people would speak far more ably than me and explain all of these wonderful things about our Saviour. And then they would come to the end of the meeting and they would just say, that's me finished. And I would think, all right, that is interesting, that is great, but you didn't actually tell me how I can be saved. And so that's why I always, sometimes I change it, but since Gordon spoke about it, we'll do it exactly the same, is how you become a Christian, how you get saved, how you can be come from the lost camp that Jesus sees us at, that God sees us in, into the saved camp. So to confess, repent, and believe. So to confess is simply to understand, as we've already touched on, that we've done sins, that each one of us has committed something wrong. We need to confess that we've done these sins. And repent, I may well have done this last time I was here, but repent is to turn around and to turn away from the things that we've done wrong. And I often give the example of if you were to strike someone, hit someone, and then say sorry afterwards, that's you confessing it. I've confessed, I've done it, and again, my sons would do this often. And then they go 5 minutes later and they hit each other again. And then they say sorry again, and that's them confessed, I shouldn't have done that, and then they go and do it again. So that's not showing repentance. Repentance is turning away, so it's not to continue to do these things. And I think this is something that some people can find quite hard. And again, Dave Bremner, who would be known to, I'm sure, many of you here, spoke about how he's seen many people confess. And he believes that as our example here as Christians on earth, that we need to make disciples. And it's, I think it struck home to all of us when he spoke about that on Wednesday night, is that it's not just about a confession. It's about seeing a change in the person's life, seeing them become a disciple of Christ. And that's what, if we look at this word here, to repent. We've confessed, we know that we've done something wrong, we've repented, we're going to turn away from our past life onto our new life. And that's what the A stands for. And then B, to believe. And as we've already briefly spoken on as well, this is not just a head knowledge. This is not just something that you can understand. This is something that you need to believe in. You need to have faith. And we were reminded again just today in the Sunday school what faith is. Forsaking all, I trust him. It's to put your entire trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. To put your trust in him, that if you believe in him with all your heart, that you will be able to have eternity in heaven. Now, for those of you that are already Christians, again, Dave spoke about this. It's great to know that we have got eternal salvation. It's great to know that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. But that doesn't mean that's not it. We need to tell other people about it. We need to live our lives and bring glory to God. And I hope that's what each one of us does. It's a challenge. It's a huge challenge to me as well to be able to do that. To not just think, well, I'm saved. I know that I'm going to go to heaven. We need to tell other people about it. We need to live our lives. We need to try and be better in our lives, to live more Christ-like lives, rather than just sitting in the knowledge, knowing that we are going to go to heaven. There's other people that are out there, and Gordon has alluded to them already, who believe that they need to do a certain number of hours each week to guarantee their spot in heaven. Well, our spot in heaven is guaranteed. If you're a Christian, you put your trust in him, you confess, you repent and believe, you will be going to heaven, no matter what. But there still needs to be fruits of your salvation. And I would challenge each person, as I challenge myself, that we continue to remember that, and that we go out and tell other people about the gospel, that we go out, whether it be hard, Gordon, I keep calling, wanted to call him Gigi, but Gordon was going out, and he said he had a number of people when he was giving out the leaflets that were negative towards him. And we see that a lot ourselves. Gareth recently, the person who's taking the gospel meetings, just had an email through after we put out, distributed thousands of tracts, saying that he was going to come to the meeting, this person. And I think Gareth was probably very excited to hear that this person was coming. And he said, I'm going to make sure that people don't know, that people know that what you're saying is incorrect. I'm going to stand there. Wherever you're going to preach the gospel, there's always going to be adversity. There's always going to be people against us. But we still need to continue to do it. So I would challenge the Christians here that we continue to do that. But for those of you that are not Christians, for those of you that might be young, and you may have heard this 1,000 times, and you may have heard people far more eloquently than I telling you that you need to be saved, I would challenge you that you move from the lost side, because that's the only thing that God sees at the moment, and put your trust in the Saviour, that he died on the cross for your sins, and move to the saved side. So Thank you again for your time and for all the children for being very quiet. It's very kind of you. And we'll just pray and then we'll sing a final hymn.